Good evening. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1 tonight if you want to grab your Bibles. Acts chapter 1. Today has been a beautiful day, not just because of the weather outside, but because of the time we had to celebrate this morning, gathering around Kay and Dustin to pray for them, celebrating with Michaela as she began a relationship and the power of the resurrection and baptism. And so we celebrate that. We glorify God for everything that God is doing among us. And tonight, as we prepare to surround His Word together, let's pray. Our God, we come before You tonight grateful for the work that You do in our lives, grateful for gathering us together as Your people, grateful for the Scriptures that You have given us to speak into our hearts and into our lives. And Father, our humble prayer before You tonight is that as we open Your Scriptures, that You would enable us to see Your truth and that You would give us the strength to walk in Your truth. Father, we thank You for all the good that You bring us, for the little blessings that You place all throughout our lives. And we ask, Father, that You would simply help us to pay attention to You. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, one of my favorite movies was the movie Toy Story. Toy Story was made, as you probably know, by the company called Pixar. Toy Story came out in 1995, and since then, this company, Pixar, has come out with 13 full-length feature films that were all computer animation. And all of those films have been incredibly successful. They've been a huge hit at the box office. And this company, from the very beginning, had a focus on teamwork and collaboration. Excuse me. They initially were planning to build, as the company was getting started and they were growing and expanding, they initially planned to build three separate office buildings kind of on their campus. They'd have an office building for the animators, they would have an office building for the computer programmers, and they would have an office for all of the management. But Steve Jobs, who owned the company, scrapped that plan fairly early on, instead moved everyone into this old canning factory. A factory where that had this one big room with an atrium in the middle. There was space in this building for the workers to bump into each other, where they could deepen their relationships and where they could share ideas. But Steve Jobs took it one step further than even that. He moved everything, things like mailboxes and the coffee bar and the meeting rooms and even the restrooms, into the center of this atrium so that everyone would be forced to interact with each other. And many people thought that this was kind of a waste of time, but Jobs insisted that it was important that everyone run into each other. There was a producer who called this smooshing, and he said that if he didn't see a lot of smooshing, says, I get worried. And one of the directors who worked with Pixar said that one of the directors eventually caught this vision, and he said that the atrium initially might seem like a waste of space, but Steve Jobs realized that when people run into each other, when they make eye contact, things happen. And so he made it impossible for you to not run into the rest of the company. And so Pixar's slogan, their motto in Latin reads, alone no longer. They needed a reason to come together. And they created that reason in the atrium. And in their coming together, amazing things happened. And this thinking about this led me to ask a question. Why is it that as human beings, we come together? Why do we gather in groups? Why do we gather here as a church? There's a group of sociologists who are interested in this same question, and so they kind of did a lot of research and study to figure out why we come together as people, why we form groups. And they had three reasons for it. One of them was this idea that we need to come together to belong, that in coming together in a group that kind of boosts our self-esteem. They came up with a second reason, what they called the terror management theory, that we come together to reduce our fear, especially our fear of death, that something happens when we gather together that reduces our fear of death. And the third reason The third theory they came up with was uncertainty identity. This idea that coming together as a group helps us deal with the uncertainty of life, because being a part of a group helps us know how to act and what to do. And we see this played out when you see groups of people come together and begin to dress alike and talk alike and do some of the same things together. These are kind of deep reasons for coming together as a group. But there are more surface levels, things like coming together around a common interest, whether that interest is hunting or whether that interest is something like photography or model airplanes. We come together around common interests, and we come together around a common purpose, like some form of activism or some form of environmentalism or some cause that we gather together for a common purpose. Or we come together around a common ideology. This is how political parties get formed. And we come together sometimes around a common ethnicity. We look alike. We share some of the same culture. And so we come together. In Acts chapter 1, we see the church coming together as this centered community. And the book of Acts, in many ways, is a gift to the church. The book of Acts is our example. It is our history. It is our legacy. And it's something that we like to talk about a lot, but we sometimes have a tendency to miss the forest because we're looking so closely at the individual trees that we miss the big picture of everything that's going on in the book of Acts. The work that God has done through these 28 chapters of power and of glory and of wonder for the gospel of Jesus. So I want us to read Acts chapter 1 together and reflect on some of the ways we see this community coming together, kind of some bigger picture ideas. And so when the story begins like this, Luke writes, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. A cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was about 120 in all. And he said, Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. And now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldam, which is field of blood. For it's written in the book of Psalms, May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us, a witness to his resurrection. And so they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judah turned to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so we see in this story the church centered together. First and foremost, centered in fellowship with the risen Lord. Luke opens the story by saying, "He told us in the first book all that Jesus began to do and to teach." The implication being that Jesus was going to continue to do and continue to teach. And the church in this story is in fellowship with the risen Jesus. That the resurrection of Jesus was the catalyst that launched this growing church community. And it was the person of Jesus, not just ideas about Jesus, but they were in fellowship with the person of Jesus. We've just spent several weeks on Sunday morning talking about some really big ideas surrounding the resurrection of Jesus. And the danger for us is that we will begin to focus more on big ideas than on the person. I want you to imagine a woman who's married or is engaged to her fiancé. And her fiancé gets sent off to war. And they are in love and are very eloquent together. And while her fiancé is away, he writes her every day these big, long love letters that are very, very eloquent, very well-spoken, and she gets those letters and she cherishes those letters because she misses her fiancé so much. Until one day, the letters stop coming because he had been captured. He had been taken as a prisoner of war. And so she is devastated at her loss, but she still has those letters. So she holds on to them. She cherishes them. She spends time every day reading those letters because her love for the person was so deep. And then one day, her fiancé is finally released from his prison camp. He is finally sent home, and he gets to come to his fiancé, who had not moved on because the love was so strong. He was busted up physically. He was busted up emotionally, had severe post-traumatic stress. And this woman is faced with a choice. She can choose the letters that she's cherished for so long, or she can choose the person. And you might ask, why on earth would anyone choose letters over a person? Well, letters, writings, those are easy to control. Ideas are easy to understand, and ideas are easy to control. But when you are interacting with a person, it's not as easy to control. We can't mitigate those circumstances. But when we are dealing with a person, there was always chances to be surprised and for things to happen that we didn't expect. And we have to be careful that we don't substitute Jesus for ideas about Jesus. Because we can control the ideas. We can wrap our minds around writings and thoughts and theology. But to interact with the risen Jesus is interacting with a person. A person that demands something from us. And a person that demands costly discipleship from us. And so the church is centered around not ideas, but centered around the person of Jesus in the power of his resurrection. So we also see that the church received the promise of the Holy Spirit, that they had an incredible task in front of them, and the power that they were given to accomplish that task was the power of the Holy Spirit. They could try to do it on their own, but it would be futile. There'd be no way they could do it on their own. So I have this bush, or had this bush, beside the garage where we live. It was a bush that my grandpa had planted years and years and years ago, and it was a bush that my grandma would not allow my grandpa to trim at all. And so over the course of several years, this bush took over like half of our yard. It was a huge bush. And when we moved in, my dad told me that I needed to get rid of that bush. So I thought, okay, that's not a bad deal at all. I can manage that. And so last fall, I got my hacksaw because I don't have a chainsaw, and I got our pruning shears, and I was going to go cut out the two or three stumps of this big bush and get it ripped out and just burn it and be done with it. Well, I kind of get underneath these branches, and instead of seeing a couple stumps, I see like 200 of these stumps all coming out of the ground, some of them 3 or 4 inches in diameter, some of them like the size of your pinky finger. And so I look at my pruning shears, and I look at my hacksaw, and I realize I've got my work cut out. And so over the course of a couple afternoons, I take my pruning shears, and I start cutting away at these little branches coming out of the ground, and I take my hacksaw at some of the bigger ones and spend hours and hours trying to get this bush down and make no progress whatsoever. It's like the more I cut them down, the more they sprout on the other side. And it's a mess. Until my neighbor comes over with this little chainsaw and says, it looks like you could use some help. And so we spent a couple hours with his chainsaw cutting off that bush. And it was an amazing thing because there was no way I could have done it on my own. And then this spring, I needed to dig that bush out of the ground. And so I get my shovel, actually go out and buy a new shovel because I broke my old one, and get an axe and start to try to dig out this complex system of roots that just does not want to come out of the ground. And so I spend, again, several hours and a couple afternoons trying to make some progress, and I'm getting nowhere. Till my other neighbor rents a backhoe. He's got some work he's doing in his yard. And I ask him, is there any chance that you could come over and maybe help me out a little bit? And so one Sunday afternoon, as I was getting ready to come to church, he comes over with his backhoe and starts to dig with the digging arm to try to dig that bush out. Ended up taking him 25 minutes himself to do it, but it got the job done. There is a way to live into this calling that we have, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is a way to try to live into this calling we have, hacking away with our hand tools, making no progress whatsoever. Sometimes those look very much the same, but in reality, they are very different from each other. As the church, we are given the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we rely on the power of the Spirit in our lives, we make progress in this calling we've been given. But without it, well, we are just hacking away with hand tools and won't make any progress whatsoever. And so we see the church in Acts is obedient to his word. They were told to wait. And we know that waiting can be really hard. For 3 years now, as a congregation, we have been, over 3 years, we've been waiting for this new church building. But we said from the very beginning that we were going to do this on God's timetable. And as difficult as it is, we wait because that's what we said we would do. And it's easy for us to assume sometimes, not just a situation around a church building, but in our lives, that Jesus didn't foresee the circumstances that we would be facing in 21st century America, that he didn't quite understand the way culture would work. But the example we have from the early apostles and the early church is to be obedient to his word. And so when the word is easy, we obey it. And when the word is hard, we obey it. As we've said in Bible class for so long, that obedience is better than sacrifice. And we follow this example of the church. And we see the church in this first chapter of Acts united in spirit. They were with all one accord, devoting themselves together in prayer. There is a powerful thing in unity. And one of the great things about our story as a church is that it is a story saturated with unity. See, unity is not based on preference. And unity is not based on a preacher. And unity is not based on personal opinion. And unity is not based on personal comfort. But the unity we share because we have a common purpose. And we have a common experience of grace. That all of us have been gathered together in this community, not from our own strength, not from our own decision, but because of the grace of God. And that means we all stand on equal footing, all share in this grace, which means there is no reason for us to have any pretense about us. There's no reason for us to wear masks. There's no reason for us to pretend that we are stronger than we are, or to pretend that we have it all together, or to pretend that our preference or our ideas are more important than anyone else's, because our unity is based around our experience of the grace of Jesus. And so we are in this together, and we are in it together because of Jesus and nothing else. And we see the church in Acts honoring the scriptures, because they were in kind of a unique place in time where they had the scriptures, they had the Old Testament, but they also had the direct teaching of Jesus, and they had the teaching of Jesus that came through the apostles. And so in the midst of this complex, they honored the scriptures, that they remembered their story. They remembered what God had done in their history. And as they were forced to make this decision about appointing a new apostle, they didn't just jettison the whole story, but they sought to find themselves in the place of the story, grounding themselves in the scriptures and grounding themselves in everything that God had done. And so they sought to find themselves in this story. And then we see the church in Acts as a people centered together, going to the Lord in prayer. When they were choosing this replacement, and as they were waiting for the Spirit, and as they go throughout the story, they're faced with opposition. They are a people that desperately prayed together. Not just individuals who prayed in isolation, but they were a community that prayed together. Not just a checklist. Not just something they did to open a service and to close a service, but they had this culture of praying together. I've got a friend of mine who I used to work with at a church in Columbus who is now serving with a different church. And we were talking about some of that experience. And he told me that this church in Columbus, or this church that he's working with now, rather, is not a church that's super strong in their knowledge of Scripture. There are a lot of stories they just don't know very well, that they'll be in class and kind of mention a story here and there, and they will just give him blank stares. But what he said about this congregation is that they are a people who pray together. They have a culture of prayer. You can walk into the church building on a Sunday morning, and in their little lobby area, he'll see two or three or four or five or six different people just kind of surrounding each other in a corner somewhere praying. And that they'll be in a meeting together, and they'll open the meeting and close the meeting in prayer, but they'll be talking about their plans for VBS or plans for a community outreach, and someone will mention someone's name, and they'll realize, we haven't seen them for a while, and they'll stop right there, and they'll pray for that person. It makes their meeting go long. Sometimes they don't always get the things done that they need to, but they have a culture of prayer, and because of that, God blesses them. And we see the same kind of culture in the church in Acts. That there are people who prayed not just in isolation, but a people who prayed together. They were a community who prayed. So this church in Acts is centered around fellowship with the risen Lord, with His person. They are centered around the promise of the Holy Spirit. They are centered around their obedience to the Word. They are united in spirit. They honor the Scriptures, and they are desperately devoted to prayer. And this is what we strive for. This is who we are. This is what we aim for. And tonight, as we extend the invitation, as we do every time we get together, on the one hand, it's an invitation for salvation, for you to be saved by the power of the resurrection and the work of the Spirit in your life as you respond to what God has done by entering the waters of baptism, as Michaela did this morning. But it's also an invitation for you to be a part of this community, of the work that God does among us as we strive to live this example that we have been given. And so tonight, as we extend this invitation, we ask if you need to respond for prayers, for baptism, for something else, that you would come and meet me down front as we